Christ of the Bible, lesson number 26, November 11, 2011. Second hour teaching today on Veterans Day. Open your Bibles to John chapter 11. It's taken us a long time to get as far as we're at, but we're now going to see the miracle of Christ in John 11. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench. He has been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Did I not say unto you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So then they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you have always hear me, that you always hear me. Because the people standing around here, I say it so that they may believe that you have sent me." Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer. Give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit, that you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, will accomplish all you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, say, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Amen. Now, the glory of God is manifested where man cannot accomplish things. God may use men to do things, but God is the one behind it all. We have to give God the glory. We have to see him working behind the scenes of history. We have to see the power of God in action, but here it is brought forth into the open. In the last class, we saw that when Christ told them to roll away the stone, that Martha was ready to argue with him, and he reminded Martha. Now, I tell you before, and some have speculated these were words that were not recorded by John, but I believe they were recorded by John. I'm with the commentators who take it back to verse 4. But when Jesus heard this, he said, and this was a message he sent to Martha, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." New American Standard Version. Now, what we need is faith. He could say to Martha at this point, "Oh, ye of little faith." Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe?" See, faith is the issue. The just shall live by faith. Now, the just shall live by faith is a verse out of Romans chapter 1, verse 17. So people can say, "Ha, that's a New Testament passage. That's a church age passage. The Old Testament believers were to live by the law." No, they were not to live by the law. They were to live by faith. In fact, it's actually a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2. Verse 4, given to the Jews in the dispensation of the Hebrews, the age of law. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." It's later repeated in the New Testament in Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. We're told that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The faith is to be in the Word of God. Study of the Word of God. Study, understand, and believing. The other object of our faith is the person of God the Father for Christian living. It was true of them all, of Jehovah. Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He is a reward of them that diligently seek him." Our faith for salvation is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. "He that believeth on him is not condemned," John 3:18. "He that believeth not on him, on the Lord Jesus Christ, is condemned already because he did not believe the name of the only begotten Son of God." Christ came to take us to the Father, so our faith in Christ is a faith looking forward to Christ coming, to what Christ accomplished on the cross. Our faith in him, our faith related to the Father, is the fact that Christ will take us to the Father. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What did he mean by that? Christ is our high priest, Hebrews chapter 4 says. We can only approach the Father through Christ. We have to come by way of Christ. He is the one. But what happens is, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the part of the work that happens. It happens to bring us to salvation. We've taught this previously. That is unbelief which hinders our seeing the glory. Sit I not unto thee? Christ has said to Martha, have I not said unto thee? Martha, pay attention. He was reminding her of a word given her before, but which had not been mixed with faith in her own soul. How often do we hear the word of God and don't believe it? And we must note the order of the two verbs here. This verse. Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see? The believe comes before the see. Look back at 669. John 669. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I want you to notice something. There's beautiful communion here between the Father and the Son. Now, two things stand out conspicuously in this passage we're studying: the glory of Christ and the failure of men. Christ's perfections and human imperfection. Divine perfection is manifested in Christ. His human nature. Christ had bidden the bystanders take you away the stone. Doubtlessly it was a heavy stone. The doubt that covered the grave, which was normal there. Look at Matthew 27:60 for comparison. Matthew 27:60. Sorry about that. I'm reading pages of my Bible here. Well, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewed out in the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. The stone was like a solid wheel that rolled in a channel or a gutter, which was a system that they usually did there. Now, it would take several men to move it. But they had not responded. They paused to listen to Martha's objection. It was not until he had replied to her, not until he had spoken of the glory of God being seen, that they obeyed. Then they took away the stone. Oh, ye of little faith, how slow are you and I to obey the word of God? How we allow ourselves to get sidetracked by a cute little thing. Pastors get sidetracked so they don't teach the word of God to their congregation and feed the flock of God. Well, let me tell you something. We got this movie that your church people ought to see. Let's have a church movie. We got a choir coming through town. They're going to sing, or a quartet or something. I don't mind. I like good music. My taste in music and yours may not be the same. Mine are very varied in a number of ways, but I like good gospel music. I like good hymn singing. A number of songs sung by gospel singers are not always doctrinally correct. I've noticed down through the years, I listen to the words of some of the songs, but a lot of them are. Some good things down there, and I've heard some good quartet music. I like quartet music. I can remember the original Blackwood Brothers before the wreck, plane crash. I remember the reconstituted Blackwood Brothers right after that. Jimmy Blackwood, his nephew Cecil Blackwood, J.D. Sumner, who was the world's deepest voice, and Bill Shaw. Remember when Big John Hall took J.D.'s place with the Blackwood brothers? Enjoy the singing of the Statesman's Quartet, the Stamps Quartet. Well, we're listening to Statesman. Hope that was who Hobie was with. My mind slips in my old age. Remember listening to Wally Fowler, the man who created the original Oak Ridge Quartet, which was a gospel quartet in the beginning, now known as the Oak Ridge Boys. Well, it started the all-night gospel sings in Nashville, Tennessee. Listening to the to other groups along the way there with their singing of the music. Often family groups and all. I like the music, but I don't believe it should take the place of Bible teaching. I think it should be over and above. Over and above. We need to, if faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, we need to get grounded in the faith of the Word of God. We need to ground in our souls. Now, the issue is before us. Faith has become the issue that we need to do. And Jesus is going to get the issue across as to what it is going to do. We should not get sidetracked. Sidetracked by music, sidetracked by entertainment, whatever. I love football, but I can live with it, live without it. Come next January or February, whenever the Super Bowl is, there'll be a lot of churches shut down, Bible class, or church Sunday night preaching, or whatever you want to call it, what they have there. Even among evangelical fundamentals where there's some teaching. It may not be deep teaching, but there's some teaching. But they'll shut down, have their Super Bowl parties, and they'll all gather around the football, have a TV set to watch the football game. And that's their priority in life. That's their priority in life. Now, have you not watched football, Super Bowls? Yeah, I've watched some Super Bowls, the earliest ones down there at times. Some of them I watched like, for the days of filming. I could film them and watch them. But let me tell you something. The moment we see Jesus Christ, the Super Bowl is not going to matter. The moment we see Jesus Christ, no entertainment movie is going to matter. No social life part is going to matter. Church people used to go to church and have their potlucks. They were called love feasts in Corinthians. They take communion table and do the things. People don't have time to go to church anymore. People are shortchanged. We get tired. I get old and I can't keep going as far as I used to go in things, but I was thinking back. I can remember many years ago, my wife and I in a local church where we had a Sunday morning, the first hour was committed the communion table. Everything was centered on communion. Every Sunday morning, communion was taken. Every hymn had to do with either the death, burial, or resurrection of Jesus Christ or his coming again, because we're told this too until I come again. It was Christ-centered. Scripture's teaching centered on Christ. Everything centered on Christ. Then two Bible classes. Thought Sunday school, as they called it in those days. Then the morning worship service with Bible teaching. Always with Bible teaching. Three and a half hours or so Sunday morning church. Back on Sunday night for teaching. Working in churches where we had Bible class every night of the week. I've taught Bible classes every night of the week. But we need to get our priorities in line. He's trying to strengthen Mary's faith. And then he lifts up his eyes for the benefit of everybody around him. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heard me. Very beautiful prayer. It manifests Christ as the dependent one. He is fulfilling the Word of God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You will notice that the Son is giving the Father the glory in this middle of this sweet communion. The Father gets all the glory. He says, I know that thou hearest me always, but because the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. He prays this way that he might be edified, the ones around him there may be edified by his prayer, that they might believe. He wants to put the issue upon the Father. The Son giving the Father the honor for the miracle that is about to be performed. He is trusting in Jehovah with all his heart, his human nature, and leaning not upon his own understanding, even his human nature understandings, and all his ways, the Father's ways, thy ways, acknowledged him. He was directing his path. The Son is going to let the Father get the glory for the miracle. It will be done through the power of the Holy Spirit, of course. He directed attention away from himself to the one in heaven. He might well have said, lean on me, for I am weak and lowly in heart, of Matthew 11:29. Now, he lifted up his eyes for the sake of those standing around. His miracle had been blasphemously attributed to Satan and to hell. He would show the true source from which he proceeded. Jesus lifted up his eyes toward heaven. Notice it says he lifted up his eyes. Father, I thank thee. He began with this. Christ has left us a perfect example, not only of prayer, but of thankfulness as well. We must keep in mind the full meaning of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. As to zeal, I'm sorry, that's 3:6, 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is a supernatural, spiritual peace, not a psychological peace that guards our feelings and our thoughts, because we are not anxious for anything. We're taking everything we have to the Lord in prayer. Matthew 6:25. We should sing the song, are you weak and heavy laden, burdened with the load of care? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor of your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? He's given God the glory. Father, I thank thee. Lifted up his eyes toward heaven. Now we hit the impact. The stone has been removed from the cave. And when he has prayed his prayer to the Father. The Lord stands before the open grave. The crowd stands around awaiting anxiously to see what would happen. Nothing appears in the tomb. There is no sign of life at present. But while all eagerly look and listen, our Lord addressed his Father in heaven. In a most solemn manner, lifting up his eyes and speaking audibly to him in the hearing of the crowd. The reason he explains in the next verse, now for the last time. He makes clear that his ministry was all called about for them. He is not doing this miracle for the sake of personal grandeur and glory. He's not doing this miracle for the sake of TV cameras and radio people and public relations. He's going to work his mightiest miracle. He will once more make a public declaration that he has nothing separated him from the Father. I want to read you a quote from Bishop Rowell. great detail. I gave you part of it, and I want to give you the whole quote. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee, for thou hast heard me. We now reach a point of thrill and breathless interest. The stone has been removed from the mouth of the cave. Our Lord stands before an open grave. The crowd stands around, awaiting anxiously to see what would happen next. Nothing appears from the tomb. There is no sign of life at present. But while all are eagerly looking and listening, our Lord addresses his Father in heaven in a most solemn manner, lifting up his eyes and speaking audibly to him in the hearing of all the crowd. The reason he explains in the next verse, now for the last time, about to work his mightiest miracle, he once more makes a public declaration that he did nothing separate from the Father in heaven, and that in this and all his work there is a mysterious and intimate union between himself and the Father. I know that thou hearest me always. What perfect confidence in the Father had this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, here in the servant's form. What was the ground of his confidence? He told us in John 8:29, He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. The Lord Jesus Christ never had a thought that was out of harmony with the Father's will. He never did the slightest thing. He never turned a degree, deviated in his thinking or in his actions from the Father's word and will. He did everything which pleased the Father. Look at Psalm 16:8. Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh always will dwell securely. Now, Psalm 16:8 to 10 are cited by Peter in Acts 2:25-28, verse 31, and verse 10 is cited by Paul in Acts 13:35, as referring to the resurrection of Christ. My right hand in verse 8, the position of protector, defender, the language here illustrative and predictive of the Messiah, the Christ, refers initially to the psalmist's own experiences, but the ultimate fulfillment is only in Jesus Christ, as same as in Psalm 22:11-18. Thus David's hyperbolic language about his own deliverance from death, or more probably about his own future resurrection, finds its complete fulfillment in Christ's deliverance out of death by resurrection, for only Christ has not seen corruption. Quote from Dr. Charles Ryrie. We have here Christ doing everything in the glory of the Father and for his glory. Remember, Jesus said that his whole purpose, or John declared that Christ's whole purpose in John 1:18, was to exegete, to explain the Father. No one has seen God, that's God the Father, at any time. The only begotten God, New American Standard Translation from the Revised Text, who is in the bosom of the God of the Father, he hath explained him. The Son came to reveal, to exegete the Father. This was his purpose in coming in the world. Now take a breath and look out and reveal what you're about to see in Scripture. The stone has been removed from the cave's mouth. The Lord is standing open. The crowd is standing around. Everyone's watching. Everybody's staring at the empty door of the tomb. Nothing is there. Nothing is present. He prays. He says that I know that thou hearest me. His perfect confidence in the Father is revealed. For I do always those things that please me. He said, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. The intimate relationship is revealed. And the sinlessness of Christ is revealed here because Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask of him because we keep his commandments, do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Now God answers prayer. He answers yes, he answers no, and he answers maybe at a later date. Not today. Not now. But the key, what is the key to prayer? There are those who teach that the key to prayer is totally summed up in the principle of if you got enough faith, God's going to give you anything. Claim a promise and God will give it to you. But 1 John 5:14 sets the standard. This is the confidence which we have before him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It has to be according to his will, a gracious limitation, because God's will is always best for his children. God does not answer prayer arbitrarily because we want something. He answers it from his will for his ultimate glory. And this is what we have here. We have Christ praying within the will of God. Now, it is not what men term as legalism, but the Father maintaining the demands of holiness. For God to answer the prayers of one who has had no concern for his glory, no respect for his commandments, would be to place a premium upon sin. God the Father will not do this. He will not do this. There's a little girl missing, or a little boy missing, a little boy missing out here. Disappeared over the weekend. They've been looking everywhere, put on the police reports, everything else about it. The mother says she left the child in a car. Don't know any details, don't know what happened, anything about it, what I heard on the news, but I've heard people over and over again say, we invite you to pray, or we're praying for this and stuff. TV commentators who never mentioned God are talking about praying. Our prayers are with you, things like this. You hear it all the time. Isn't it amazing? I witnessed to someone who my wife and I have a great love for that we can determine is lost many years ago. They got bitter because they were praying for a specific thing, but they had told us previously they were not saved. We had no reason to believe they were saved. They did. One time when the Holy Spirit was apparent to be convicting the person, they were in a home, this is many, many years ago. The person did not respond at the time. They fought God. Realities of life. And then they prayed and asked God to do the Father to do something for them. How can you go to the Father that's not your Father and ask him for that? You've rejected his Son. You put aside the Savior, and yet you're going to go and ask him to heal your wounds, save your marriage, give you a better job or a job at all, whatever you need in desperation, keep your mother or father alive, brother or sister, husband or wife or something. Why, the prayer of the unbeliever, God isn't interested in. You say, well, God should love everybody. He loves everybody. God's love is manifested in the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. God is not Santa Claus up in heaven reading letters to God and responding as many people teach they do. Christ says he always heard his prayer. Why? Because he walked in the perfection of the divine will of God. I know that thou hearest me always. Very, very blessed is this. Unspeakable comfort should it tell our souls. Christ did not cease to pray when he left this earth. He still prays and prays for us. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that cometh unto God. That's God the Father by him. Notice it's by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. How do you come to God the Father through the Jesus Christ you refuse to believe in as your Savior? It cannot be done. Now, how much do we owe to the intercession of Christ? We started to teach John chapter 17 many years ago and got We had equipment problems, all kind of things, and we never got back to it after several months. We weren't able to teach at that time. And we had some chaos there. We should get back to it someday. I invite you to sit down and read all the way through John 17, the great prayer of Jesus Christ as our high priest the night before he went to the cross. But we're going to take a look at a couple of verses in there, so turn to John 17 for just a moment. I'll look at a couple of key verses I'll read from the NASB. John 17:13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Or he's asking that his joy be fulfilled in the believers. Verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of this world, but to keep them from the evil one. He prays that we be kept from evil in this world. Verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He prays it will be sanctified as progressive sanctification through the study and learning of the Word of God, Bible doctrine, the truth. Verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That we have unity among believers. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. There might be perfection in one in our unity. Verse 24. Father, desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Pray that we may behold him in all his glory. And none of these prayers are of Christ on the there before he went to the cross that night. He's praying like this, the ones we just cited there, are yet ours in their fullest manifestation. But it's blessed to know that the time is coming when all of them will be. The Father hears Christ awful, always. Therefore, these things must be made good to us. But because for the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. John 11:43. Elijah standing on Mount Carmel. What did Elijah do on Mount Carmel? Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. He didn't pray for his own glorification. There are people who pray for healings that don't get done, or not complete healings, or whatever, and they think they're so-called miracle stuff. Talk about keep this promise, do this, do that, do the other. First Kings 18:36 and 37. Verses in Elijah that I just quoted to you there. It should be our prayer. Lord, if you heal this person, let it be in a way that the people may know that thou art the Lord God. Not healing for the sake of healing, but healing for the sake of the glorification of God. But Father, if you take them to glory, give them dying grace and let them go or hurry him or her. Scripture supplies the key to the meaning of the Lord's words beside the tomb of Lazarus. Like Elijah, Christ's mission was unto Israel. And like Elijah, he prayed that God the Father would authenticate his ministry and his mission. If the Father had not sent him, he would not have heard him in anything. The Father's hearing him at the graveside of Lazarus was therefore a clear proof and full evidence of his divine mission in this world, just as when Elijah was heard on Mount Carmel by God, it was a miracle of that. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. A Let's summarize it. Took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. What sweet communion was manifested between the two of them in the total relationship. I come to do thy will, O God. What do you say? When the Son came in, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. It's written in the book, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. He's there in his human body, the God-man. Knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by me, I said it that they may believe that thou hast sent me. He prayed this way that they might be edified by his prayer, and they might believe in the Father through him. When he had finished speaking these words, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The voice of power someday will be heard, and all the dead in Christ will come forth. That day in Bethany, singled out one person. If he had left out the word Lazarus, he would have emptied the whole cemetery. He would have emptied every cemetery on the face of the earth. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth. Came forth still bound hand and foot with grave clothes, his face bound about with a napkin. The way the Jews buried their dead, wrapping him completely in linen cloth. He came forth testifying to the fact that he had been dead for 4 days, wrapped and sealed in a cave with a stone. And since the Jews thought she had gone, that came from Jerusalem, thought Mary had gone to weep at the grave, they all knew where the grave was. Undoubtedly, they had all visited the sealed grave, and they all knew that it was the great stone that lay there and what was inside. The loud voice was also for the people's sake that all might hear. Lazarus was addressed personally. As we said, Christ cried, simply come forth. Hades would have emptied, every believer and every unbeliever would have raised the dead around the world. If he had just said, believers come forth, they would have all come forth the dispensation of Hebrews, the dispensation of Gentiles. Or if he called him by name to separate him out. Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. With the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. So it will be when the wicked dead are resurrected to the end of the millennial reign. In John 5:28. Marvel not this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. All that are in the graves, all the redeemed in the graves, will hear the voice at their proper time. 1 Corinthians 15 says, every one in his own order. Christ was the first fruits, and with him were those that were raised at his resurrection. He went around in Jerusalem and ascended into heaven with him, that unique group of super grace heroes. Probably many of them among the women that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, which is said the world was not worthy of them. They got their resurrection bodies first with Christ. They're the first fruits. And then they went out. They were the first fruits. Secondly, would it be the believers at the church, at the rapture of the church? The Lord himself shall send with a shout, with a trump of God, with the voice of the archangel, dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive remain shall be caught up with him in the air evermore to be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. The dispensation of the Gentiles, the dispensation of the Hebrews, the second advent of Jesus Christ, and all those who are martyred during the millennium, during the tribulation, because they will be a part of the dispensation of the Hebrews. Dispensation of Gentiles runs from the death of Abel, first believer that died, down to those that were the circumcision of Abraham, and Gentiles who were never circumcised and came into the covenant blessings that were saved, such as Cyrus and Nebuchadnezzar, and all those Assyrians and up there, and none of them that were saved on the great preaching of Jonah, somewhere between 600,000 and 1 million, will all be part of the house of the Gentiles, the house of the Hebrews, with all those that are saved under the covenant and circumcision from the circumcision of Abraham when they were already saved but brought in. Those that are saved underneath that ministry all the way down to Pentecost. And those that were saved and lived in the days after Pentecost but never knew that Christ was the Messiah. And those that during the tribulation fall in the rapture, we have the dispensation of grace of God the Father in which we live. Those within our dispensation were saved. Along with us, we'll all get our resurrection body at the secret rapture. Then comes the restoration of the dispensation of Hebrews. The age of the 70th week of Daniel. Those saved and martyred during that time will belong to the house of the Hebrews and will be a part of their group also. Many of them led to Christ under the preaching of the 144,000, and they give their lives for Christ. Others perhaps an angelic teaching, because angels will be taking the gospel of the place and they give their life for Christ. Those in the millennium, saved and are in the millennium and die during the millennium, will see their resurrection bodies at the close of the millennium. But every believer will spend eternity in the dispensation of Omega yet to come, the final days in the resurrection body. We don't have time to go into the uniqueness of the dispensation of the kingdom or the dispensation of the fullness of times that follows it. But every man his own order, but the end of the dispensation of the kingdom of God the Father on earth, when the heavens and the earth are destroyed, following the last rebellion of Satan, which will be a bloodless civil rights march, to tell Christ to capitulate, where they will gather all the unbelievers saved during the millennial reign of Christ, that age of the millennium, and who never believed in Christ, they will gather them all together, and they'll all march and march them all up to Jerusalem. They demand that Christ step down from the throne, surrender, have an election, democracy in action, great bloodless civil rights movement. Gandhi and all those around the world that would change the world through peaceful demonstrations. I hear people quoting Christians, quoting Gandhi, as if he was speaking from the Word of God. No. Christ will reign with a rod of iron, and when he destroys this earth at that time, God the Father will send down fire from heaven, Revelation chapter 20 tells us. And all these unbelievers that have marched up to the man Christ will be destroyed, and this whole earth will roll up in nuclear fission and be destroyed. And before the new heavens and the new earth come into existence, while we're secure in the third heaven, a white throne will appear. And Christ will sit upon the white throne, and every unbeliever will be there in the second resurrection, in their resurrection, the foul resurrection bodies. They will stand before Christ one by one. All the demons and evil spirits will stand before Christ. Satan will already have been thrown in the bottomless pit. In the lake of fire. He will be bound during the millennium for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit in the prison, and he will be freed for the short age of when he can tempt the unbelievers to reject Christ. And he will be seized and thrown into the lake of fire. All fallen angels will go in there. Then the demons, evil spirits. The sea gives up the dead in them. That's demons and evil spirits. We've taught that because it says that Thanatos, death in the grave, Hades, gives up the dead that are in them. That would cover every unbeliever, whether buried on land or buried at sea, cremated or not. They'll all stand at the white throne of judgment. All the demon evil spirits will stand at the white throne of judgment. They will be cast alive. In their resurrection, bodies. In the lake of fire, which is called the second death. They will live forever in suffering there. And then the new heavens and the new earth will come into being. All this to the glory of God. All this to the glory of God. But Christ was not ready to call forth the unbelievers yet. The verse in John 5:28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves, that's saved in their order at their time, unsaved in their order at their time, shall hear his voice. Notice that Christ simply said, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't send lightning and thundering. He didn't do anything else. By proclaiming the words, Lazarus, come forth, he would prove John 1:1, in the beginning was the Logos, the Word. The Word was with God the Father, and the Word was God the Son. The same was in the beginning with the triune Godhead. The incarnate Word. Perfectly illustrated, this means that which God employs in regeneration. Men who are raised spiritually pass from death into life by means of the written Word, by means of the verbally communicated Word, and by that alone. salvations of the Lord. The gospel must be the preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His atoning work for sin on the cross. The work of God in providence, such as when Patton told a chaplain to be praying for God, a prayer that Patton wrote, telling him to pray for God to keep the cloud cover and the storm clouds over Europe there while he withdrew his forces in the middle of a battle, marched them across Europe to the north to rescue the American troops. And the day that he got there, he told the chaplain to be praying on the day we get there that the cloud cover will break, that the U.S. Air Force will rule the skies and we'll free those people. Patton smashed in there and freed them all. American troops trapped to be destroyed, and he brought them in there. God answered prayer in the morning. God answers prayer at noon. God answers prayer in the evening. Just sing that little chorus. So keep your hearts in tune. He would sing the next verse. Jesus may come in the morning. Jesus may come at noon. Jesus may come in the evening. So keep your hearts in tune. Occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. He cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. Christ vindicated himself. All the personal testimonies. All the things that people have prayed. Loss of loved ones. Things that stir the natural man. People weeping over caskets. Father, I said, trying to pull a man I'd known all my life out of a casket that was dead. But no one can speak the words that puts newness of life in someone else. First Peter says, we're born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, of the word of God, which liveth, abideth forever. John wrote, which was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 1:13, we're born of the will of God. 1 Peter 1:23, we're born not of corruptible, but of incorruptible by the word of God. The word liveth and abideth forever. Lazarus came forth. He that was dead came out of the room, out of the grave. The sound of the voice, the king of terrors. O death, where is thy sting? 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. This is not resurrection. This is resuscitation. Understand that. Lazarus died again. He's not alive on the earth today. I run around on television and say, Jesus raised me from the dead, I'm still here. No, he went back in the grave. It was a resuscitation. But what do we read? Verse 55, 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory over death is always through Christ. Christ stood forth as a conqueror of sin, death, and Satan. There it was, demonstrated, a form of a servant. Nevertheless, he had in his hand the keys of death and Hades, as it says in Revelation chapter 1. Thanatos, Kai Hades. Christ holds the keys. Here was public proof that the Lord Jesus Christ had absolute power over the material world and over the realm of the souls and spirits of men. At his bidding, a soul that had left its earthly tenement, taken on a temporary body in Hades and been there 4 days, comes forth, resuscitated into his old body. What a demonstration was this, that he who could work such astounding miracles must be none other than the one who is over all God, blessed forever, Romans 9:5. We need to thank God for an almighty Savior. How can we as his sheep ever perish when he held in such a hand as his? We're held in the Father's hand. We're held by the voice of the Son. J.N. Darby, who you heard me quote many times, has a tremendous thing to say about this. and he that was dead came forth. This shows us that the energy, the utmost energy of evil, can do over those who are the beloved of the Lord, but it also shows us how the Lord Jesus sets it all together aside in the energy and the strength of his own power. We have here the full results of Satan's power and the perfect triumphing of the Lord over that power. Death is a result of the power of Satan. By bringing in sin, he brought in death, the wages of sin. This is the utmost of Satan's power. He brought in this at the commencement. He brought in by deceit, for he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth. Such as he is ever since. He is called the old serpent, the deceiver, and having deceived, he became the murderer of the first Adam, and in one sense of the last Adam. He was and he who and is a liar, that is, his character as exactly opposite to Christ, who is the truth. In like manner, all the variations of his character are set in opposition to that of Christ. He is a destroyer, and Christ is the giver of life. He is the accuser of the brethren, Christ the mediator for them, Christ the truth of God, and Satan the father of lies. In this character, he is first brought before us. By misrepresenting the truth and character of God, he becomes the murderer of the souls of men and brought in death. This was his power. Christ came to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil by bringing souls from the power of Satan to the power of the living God. This is what is strikingly illustrated here in John 11. End of the quote by Pastor Darby. Now, there are two ways in which the Lord Jesus has become the resurrection life for his people. First, in purchasing our redemption from the wages of sin by paying himself the full price which divine justice demands for this transgression. This he did by his own voluntary and vicarious, efficacious suffering. When he went through spiritual death, the wrath of God was made a curse for us. Physical death. Jesus paid it all to him. I owe sin, it left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Second, by making us one with himself, who is the very spirit, the very life of all our being. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17. Is this he prayed for in John 17, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us. John 17:21. We're all baptized in union with Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. We're brought into this union. The Holy Spirit's work, if any man be in Christ, is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The believer is in Christ only by eternal choice of the Father, Ephesians 1:4. Just as he has chosen him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. Everything is in Christ and in the Father and in the Father's plan. And this becomes the issue. The Father eternally chose us. We were elected in him is what it actually says. I hate the way they translate chosen when the word is represents election, elect. And only by his being constituted our federal head, Christ is our federal head, 1 Corinthians 15:22, but also by vital union, we're in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christos. Dative, locative, prepositional phrase, and again, the sphere of Christ. Another way then is Christ unto us the resurrection life. Thus he completely triumphed over him, the devil, which had no longer the power of death. Striking figure, this is Lazarus, dead in the grave, his body already gone to corruption. The almighty word of Christ, he that was dead came forth, the children of God are the children of resurrection. When Christ has made the life of the soul, there's a certainty of the resurrection, the life eternal in Christ's life. When his life is communicated to us, we have within us that which is the power of Satan over Satan. So Satan is unable to prevail against us. Now we see this dimly but beautifully in the foreshadows of old in the typology in the case of Job, afflicted with Satan. Satan afflicted him, might destroy his possessions, he was permitted to do, but touch his life he could not do. The doctrinal picture then of John chapter 11 is divinely perfect. It is during the bodily absence of Christ from Bethany that death exercises power over Lazarus. It is with us now. What we have in John 11 is not merely an individual, but a family beloved of the Lord. How clearly this prefigures the family of God now upon the earth. While Christ was bodily absent, the power of death was felt, sorrow and grief came in, but tears gave place to rejoice. After abiding 2 days where he was, Christ came to the afflicted family. He came to Martha and Mary. His very presence manifested the power of life, so when Christ returned for his people, it will be at the same twofold character as the resurrection life. Then will he put away only the grief of his people, but that which has caused it. In the interval of his tears, before he raised Lazarus, assure us of his deep sympathy. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin, we read in verse 44. The line, the picture, nowhere mars its accuracy, rather does it intensify it. Whether we view the raising of Lazarus as a figure of the regeneration of a sinner or the glorification of the believer, the grave clothes here and the removal of those are equally significant. Now think about what I'm going to say here. When a sinner is born again, God's work of grace in his soul is not perfected, rather has it just commenced. The old nature still remains in the body, in every cell, and the marks of the grave are still upon us. There is much to impede the movement of the new man, much from which he needs to be loosed. The human spirit is perfect within us. Sin cannot enter into it. The Father put his human seed within us, a human spirit that became spiritually alive. That's what regeneration is all about. There is much to impend the movement into the new man, the new creation from which he needs to be loosed. And that's why we're told that we're to study the Word of God and grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be transformed by the renewing of our mind, which is the good and the perfect and acceptable will of God. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not, Paul said, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, Romans 7:18. Read also verses 22 and 23. It is here, so here with Lazarus, when the Lord called him from the tomb, he did not leave the heifering grave clothes behind him, but came forth, bound hand and foot. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. There is a lesson here too. First and then liberty. Life first, then liberty. All who hear the voice of Christ have life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Many a believer does not yet know liberty. Many are still bound by the grave clothes of tradition, legalism, or misunderstanding or unbelief. The baby believers, adolescent believers, have not reached maturity. Loose him and let him go. How? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Those are my disciples who will continue in my word, Christ taught. Lazarus was raised and loose. And many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. But also saying that he had his enemies, and they reported those things to stir up the Pharisees against him. Satan is the one who has the power of death. By sin came death. Jesus is the one who has the power to deliver from sin and death itself. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you're declared to be the Son of God with the power of resurrection of a dead person that Christ has living in you, because Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is still the same. He delights to impart life to all who hear his voice. Anyone can believe in Christ and be saved, but you have to believe in the person in his finished work. We'll pick up here in the next class and continue to see a little bit more on the emphasis of the taking off the dead clothes and what they represented. And then we're going to go and summarize the meaning of I am the resurrection and the life, spoken when he resuscitated Lazarus from the dead. Not resurrected him, but resuscitated him. Typology of future resurrection. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. In the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, thank you so much.